There is a church in Oklahoma City called Life Church, and they have quite a wide-ranging ministry. And one of the things they do is they prepare preaching and teaching materials, is they make these available to other churches. And I just wanted to let you know that the source material for what you're going to hear in this next series comes from Life Church, and I pray it'll be a blessing for all of us as we consider this. A few years ago, you might have seen a man who was on TV. He kind of put together the concept of doing a documentary, and he blended it together with reality TV. His name was Morgan Spurlock, and the show he designed was called Super Size Me. Does anybody remember that? If you did, you might remember he decided that he was going to eat at McDonald's every day, three meals a day. And any time he was asked if he wanted to supersize his order, he answered, yes! Well, the end result, as the documentary went on, he consumed an average of 5,000 calories every day. And the end result was he gained 24 and a half pounds in those 30 days, almost a pound a day. And it took him about 14 months to work it all off. But he did this as an entrepreneur, and it actually spawned a TV series that was shown on the FX network that was called 30 Days. So the idea was to try somebody else's life on for size. It ran for 3 years, and some of the most interesting episodes were 30 days on minimum wage. How do you survive on that? 30 days off the grid. What happens if you turn off all your electronics? 30 days in a wheelchair. What if you had to live with a disability? And 30 days in jail. How would you live if your freedom was taken away? And so I want to use this concept of 30 days as we consider this next sermon series. And I want to pose this question to you this morning. How would your life change if you knew you only had 30 more days to live? How would your priorities be rearranged if you knew in 30 days you would meet your Maker? How would things be different? Sands of time are passing through the hourglass. How would your life change if you knew you only had 30 days to live? Well, I want to back up for a moment and remind you that this year we have had a theme that was introduced in January. We talked about as a church family the mandate to grow and to make disciples. And we talked about the fact that when we read the Great Commission, we feel like, well, I can't make disciples of the whole world, so many of us do nothing. And my challenge to you was, what if your prayer was, God, I can't win the whole world this year, but what if you help me bring one person to faith in Christ? And so we started the year talking about Jesus' call to follow him, and we talked about the stages of discipleship. Come and see, come follow me. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men and go and produce much fruit. We busted a couple of myths that keep most people from sharing their faith. Well, I don't know everything, and we learned Christians don't have to know everything. Well, I'm not perfect, and we learned you don't have to be perfect. In fact, we spent several weeks talking about the disciples of Jesus, and we learned that even though we often put them up on a pedestal, they were just ordinary people like you and me, but people that God used in an extraordinary way because they submitted themselves to him. We talked about what the early church was devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. They devoted themselves to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and they devoted themselves to prayer. In May, we talked about the good, the bad, and the forgiven. And in this urban legend that we tend to believe that good people go to heaven. And if you trust in your own good deeds, that's not going to cut it. And that bad people go to hell. And the truth is, none of us are good, but the forgiven are the ones that Jesus welcomes to heaven. We talked about the importance of prayer. We talked about the purpose of it, the power of it, the pattern of prayer, and the persistence of prayer. And then we spent the last 4 weeks talking about a young lady in the Old Testament who was far away from the people of God. She was not part of the chosen people, and yet God redeemed Ruth. And there are a lot of people, maybe in our families, maybe in our friendships, maybe people we work with, people that are our neighbors, that we think are far away from God, and they never come to faith in Christ. But Jesus is in the business of redeeming people. And so as we consider this theme of 30 days to live, I want to ask, how are you doing with praying about Jesus helping you bring one person to faith this year? How's that going? As we consider this, I want you to check out a scripture with me from the Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Look what the psalmist writes. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. That's a pretty sobering scripture to think about, isn't it? Now, a few years ago, you might have seen a movie that came on the scene from the people in Hollywood called The Bucket List, starring Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. If you saw the movie, you might know Morgan Freeman played a guy who was a mechanic, a car mechanic, and he did okay, but he wasn't wealthy. But Jack Nicholson played a character who was the hospital administrator, and he was filthy rich. But they both ended up sharing a hospital room together because they both got a terminal diagnosis. And the movie was called The Bucket List, and that term came into the common vernacular. What's on your bucket list? What things do you want to do before you kick the bucket? And so as these men talked, Nicholson had all this money, but he didn't have anybody to share his life with. And the two of these men went on some adventures, and they traveled to different places around the world. They did different things like jumping out of an airplane and going to Egypt to see the pyramids and the wall of China, riding on a motorcycle. It was kind of crazy. Now, that was in a Hollywood movie, but the truth of the matter is, you and I probably know people, either in our family, in our communities, or where we work, people that have gotten that diagnosis of a terminal illness. And I want to introduce you to a lady named Stacy. She's a part of the Life Church family. And she shares a little bit of her story.
Well, I'm kind of every breast cancer survivor's worst nightmare, really, because I was first diagnosed in 2004 with stage one. And I came back with my nodes clean and everything, and I did chemo, and I did the double mastectomy. I did everything right. But for some odd reason, the cancer went to the lymph node behind my breastbone, which is practically unheard of. And so it was allowed to grow there for several years. It didn't cause me any problems. And now it's in my bones, so I'm considered stage four. And unless there's a miracle, you know, I'm gonna be going home soon. And I'm kind of double-minded about it because there's part of me that is kind of excited in a weird way, you know, because I know where I'm going and it's gonna be a great place. But this other part of me that's not ready to go yet, I'm too young. And I feel for the people that I'm leaving behind, you know, especially my girls. Probably not going to see them grow up, you know. I feel cheated out of grandbabies. I feel cheated out of weddings. I feel, you know. I'm double-minded. I have this argument with myself. Two different feelings about this same thing. You know? And I feel for people who don't have a relationship with God and they're going through this. I don't know how they did it. I really don't. And I even feel for those people who maybe do have a relationship but don't really know Him. I mean, know Him to the very core of your being. Know that He is good. Know that He loves you, because sometimes it doesn't seem like that. It doesn't seem like He's good. And it doesn't seem like He loves me. You know, but since I know that with every inch of me, you know, that's my hope and that's my comfort. And I really do feel for anyone who does not have that foundation.
We'll hear a little bit more from Stacy a little bit later in the message, but now is the time I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to James chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find that on page 977. I can't tell you how much it thrills the heart of this preacher when a scripture comes on the screen and I see you reaching for your Bibles. James was the brother of our Lord, and he wrote this amazing book of wisdom in the New Testament. And in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, he writes some important words for us to consider along with this theme today. James writes this: "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town, and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." Now, I want to make it clear, this passage isn't saying that it's wrong to have plans and goals and things that you want to accomplish. But what James is saying here, it needs to be according to the will of God and the timing of God. He's encouraging us not to be proud in our plans. You know, I see Sebastian's here today, and he's planning on going to college this fall, and that's great. But doing it in the Lord's strength and power is the important part. Many of the rest of us have other plans for later this year. And that's not wrong. That's good. But we need to keep the Lord in the mix. Now, for those of you that have been here before, you know I don't typically follow the three-point sermon outline. But if you are a three-point sermon person, you're going to love this message today because it's going to fall into that pattern. And as we think about James chapter 4, the first point that I want you to remember is you need to turn your when into now. There's a lot of people that say they want to serve God, that say they want to do some good things, that say they even want to be happy in life. But it's not now, it's going to be then. A lot of people's lives are filled with whens and nows. For instance, some young people will say, well, one day when I get married, then I'll be happy. Some people might say, well, one day when we get the right home, then we'll start being hospitable and inviting people over. Or some people might say, one day when I get out of debt, then I'll start giving to the Lord. Or some people might say, one day when my career is established, then I'll re-engage with my family, but I'm just too busy right now. Or some couples might say, one day when the kids are all grown up, then we'll have time to reinvest in our marriage, but not now, we're too busy. The problem for many people is their when sometimes never come. And so they plan to do these things, but they never get around to it. And what James is saying is, we got to realize that our lives are brief. It won't be long, and it's over. Another Psalm 90, verse 12, Scripture says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." So what is that wisdom? I think that wisdom is this: stop putting off until tomorrow what I know that God wants me to do today. And that's why we must ask God to help turn our whens into nows. I think a second thing we can take from this passage that kind of goes along with this is that you need to turn your intentions into actions. Did you catch the last verse of James 4:17, that last verse of the passage we read? It said, "Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." See, there's two kinds of sin. There's sins of commission, when I commit a sin, when I do something I'm not supposed to do. And then there's this other sin that James is talking about, the sin of omission, when I know I'm supposed to do something, but I don't do it. Now, most of us don't have any problem understanding the commission part. Well, I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. I never did anything really wrong. But what about the things that you know you're supposed to do, but you don't get around to doing? James is saying that if you have good intentions but you don't do what you know that you ought to do, that it's sin. And we know that sin breaks our relationship with God. It separates us from our Father. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a chance to travel across the pond to London. If you've ever been over there, they have a subway system there, and they have a phrase when people are getting on or off the train. It's on the floor and it's on the walls, but it's this phrase, mind the gap. Do you know what that means? It sounds kind of weird to us, but what they're talking about is, in between the platform and the train, there is a gap. And they're saying when you step onto the train, you got to mind the gap. If you don't watch where you're going, you're going to slip right down in there and hurt yourself. You got to mind the gap. And I'd like to suggest to you today that many of us have great intentions, and many of us intend to follow those intentions with actions. But I think we can learn something from this little phrase in the subways. You have to mind the gap between your intentions and your actions. A lot of people have good intentions. They have good plans. They have things that they want to do, things that they know that God wants them to do. But sometimes they never get around to acting on it. I have a friend in Cincinnati who was an Army chaplain, still active with the reserves. But when he came back from the military, he started working with Bethesda North Hospital, and he became a chaplain for the civilian population here in Cincinnati. And Randy was telling me that very often he would sit with somebody in their hospital room, and it was somebody who got a terminal diagnosis, and it was somebody that was filled with, I wish I'd had done other things with my life. He said it was very sad, but very often at that stage, people often then look to God. They want to reconnect, but very often they realize that they didn't do a lot of the things that they knew that they should have done, and they lived with a lot of regret. You see, when it comes to good intentions, I want to ask you this question. What are some of the things that you know God wants you to do, but you haven't done yet? I know that may be an uncomfortable question. You may have heard the phrase, the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So if you're kind of feeling comfortable in your life today, I want to ask you this uncomfortable question. What are some of the things that you know God wants you to do, but you haven't done yet? Maybe you know that you should express appreciation to someone who's truly made a difference in your life, and you intend to, but you haven't done it yet. Maybe you know somebody in your circle of influence who's really struggling. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to encourage that person. And you want to, and you plan to, but you just haven't done it yet. What about if you intend to invite somebody to share a meal? What a wonderful way to build fellowship. We talked about that in the Devoted series. There's something about breaking bread together and sharing a meal together that really bonds people. What if you intend to do that, but you just haven't gotten around to it yet? Maybe you realize you need to eliminate some things in your life that are wasting your time. Oh, they're things that you enjoy, but they're not really helping you accomplish the things in your life that you know you need to accomplish. What about if you have a broken relationship in your life and you sense God wants you to reconcile that and you intend to, but you just haven't done it yet? When's that going to happen? Maybe you know that you want to get closer to God through reading His Word and prayer, but you just haven't started yet. Maybe you know that you should invite someone to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings, and you've been thinking about it, you've been praying about it. You've been praying about the each one bring one, and you've been thinking about it, but you just haven't done it yet. Those are good intentions, but when is it going to become action? Again, in the beginning of the year, we talked about becoming equipped for the mission of making disciples, and we've offered that opportunity to many in the church family if you want to go through discipleship training. And you intend to, you want to, but you just haven't done it yet. How can you accomplish the mission if you're not equipped? Maybe you know that you should support the church family by giving more or serving more, and you intend to, but you just haven't done it yet. Maybe you know that you should stop just hearing the word, and as James says, actually do what it says. You intend to, but what's keeping you from doing it? I think James is telling us we need to take our good intentions and turn them into actions. So point number one, turn your whens into now. Point number two, mind the gap by turning your intentions into actions. And finally, turn your whole heart to Jesus. There's one more scripture I'd like to invite you to read with me. It's in Mark chapter 12. In the chair Bibles, it's on page 814. And Jesus is having a contentious discussion about the resurrection, and people are just asking him all these questions, trying to trap him. Mark 12:28 says, "One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' Jesus replied, 'The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these.' The teacher of religious law replied, 'Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law.' Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." And I want you to focus on that last comment Jesus made. You are not far from the kingdom of God. This man agreed with everything that Jesus said and commended him for saying it. He understood it. He affirmed it. But Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And you know what it means when somebody says you're not far? You're not there yet. That's right. You see, the guy knew it, but he apparently wasn't living it. He heard the words of Jesus and he even understood them, but he wasn't living it. He was not far from the kingdom of God. Now, you know, that'll preach. Say you're here this morning and you need gasoline. You are not far from McKinney Mart, but you can't get gasoline here at the Church of Christ. But you're not far from where you can get it, but you have to go down to McKinney Mart to pump the gas. Some of you are probably getting hungry and thinking about lunch. And I know some of you like to go down to Country Inn in Georgetown. And you know, we are not far from Country Inn, but we're not there. You can't get your food here today. Some days we have carry-in dinners, but not today. But if you want to have lunch down at Country Inn, you're not far, but you're not there. You have to go down to Country Inn to get it. You know, if you want to watch the Reds play baseball, you can't do that here in Hamersville, but you're not far from Great American Ballpark. But if you want to watch the Reds play, you got to go down to the ballpark. Or if you want to have a day of riding crazy rides and fun with your kids or grandkids, you can go to Kings Island, but you can't ride the roller coasters and play the games and eat the carnival food here. But you're not far from Kings Island. But you have to go to Kings Island to do that. And you see, that's what Jesus was telling this man. He knew that he should love God with everything that he was, and he should love his neighbor as himself. He knew it, but he wasn't living it. And like many other people Jesus encountered, the problem was they hadn't turned their whole heart over to Jesus. And it's so important to get this part. In fact, I want to put Stacy back up on the screen and let you hear a little bit more of her story.
You know, I feel like I want to be more present in the moment because I don't have very many moments left. And so I try to enjoy every moment. And even in the mundane things, you know, I mean, that's the harder thing to do, but even in the mundane things, I try to just enjoy it, even if that means, you know, talking to God or singing to Him, you know. But I try not to take anything for granted, because we're not guaranteed anything, you know. And I know I don't have many moments left, so I want to enjoy every bit of it. You've got to really have a relationship with Him, not just religion, but a relationship with Him. Because there will be something that's going to come along that's going to knock you off your feet, and you're going to need Him. And so I am just a totally different person than I was 7 years ago. But I also think I'm a lot different person than I was in May, you know, because I am starting to number my days aright and gain a heart of wisdom, you know. It's what's important. Things aren't important. Going places, that's not important. Family, friends, relationships, that's what's important. It really is. It's the only thing that you can really, I guess, in a way, take with you in your heart, you know? Don't expect tomorrow to come. It may not be there. You can't wait until you're sick to start living, because to be honest with you, a lot of the time you don't feel good enough to do what you want to do, you know? You need to start living now. Now. There's no wait until the doctor tells you. You need to fix the relationship now. You need to live in the moment now. You need to enjoy yourself and the people that you're with now. Don't wait.
Boy, there's so much there, and I hope you heard it. But live in the moment, live today, because none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you with these words. Do you have a lot of wins and thens in your life? Then pray and ask God to help you turn your wins into now. Do you have a lot of good intentions, but you haven't quite gotten around to do it? Ask God to help you turn your intentions into actions. And are you not far from the kingdom of God? Then I want to encourage you to turn your whole heart to Jesus. It's the only way we're going to fulfill what He wants us to do, one person at a time. The call is to make disciples of all nations, but we need to start here. And you need to start with people in your life. I want to encourage you to continue to pray that God will help each one bring one in our church family this year. And look for those opportunities that He gives you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You for this life that You've given us, and we pray that You will help us to live in the moment, to measure our plans against Your will and Your ways. Help us always be willing to submit ourselves to You. And Lord, many of us have great intentions. Sometimes those things just don't turn into action. Help us turn our wins into now, our good intentions into actions. Help us turn the whole heart to Jesus. I guess, as the song went that we sang before the message today, start a fire in me. Help that be our prayer so that people will come to know Jesus as Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand and let's sing our sermon response song, Start a Fire.